are going to continue our study through the book of Philippians chapter 2. And so as you're making your way there, I wonder if you've ever entered into a time in your life where you've met someone who says that they care about you, but when it came down to it, they just kind of really weren't there. Like, they may have talked a big game, like, hey man, I got your back, call me anytime. But the moment you actually need them, silence. Or maybe you've been in a conversation where you're speaking to someone, maybe you're pouring out your heart to someone, and they're nodding along, but you can tell they're just not really listening. They're checked out mentally, you know, they're someone else, they're somewhere else entirely. And you know, church, if we're honest, we live in a world that's full of surface-level concern, but very little genuine care. We're conditioned for convenience. We're discipled by a culture of self-interest, and we're trained to look out for ourselves first. And again, we can be honest, that mentality creeps into the church too. We say we love people, but we often only love them when it's convenient. We say we care, but we typically care when it fits our schedule. We say we serve, but we may only serve when and where it's comfortable. And what I would say is that's the exact opposite of what we see in the heart of Christ. And so what we're after this morning is this. What does true, genuine, Christ-like concern look like? And we're going to see this by looking at two particular individuals, Timothy and Epaphroditus. So Philippians chapter 2, we're starting in verse 19. If you're with me, say a word. All right, let's get into it. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the Father he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it may go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. What I want us to see this morning is that faithful servants glorify God through both genuine care and sacrificial service. Faithful servants glorify God through genuine care and sacrificial service. Let's look at that first one, genuine care. Look back at verse 19. Paul says again, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. You see, Paul expresses his desire to the Philippians to send Timothy to them, to encourage them. And he says in regards to Timothy, I have no one like him. And this phrase in the Greek literally means like him. It means same-souled. And so what Paul is saying is that out of all the people I know, I don't know anyone else who shares my heart like Timothy does. Not just similar in doctrine, but same in soul. Not just an associate, but verse 22, he calls him a spiritual son. And so what is it in Paul's mind that makes Timothy stand out? He says his concern, his genuine concern for the Philippians. This word genuine, it means authentic, sincere. In other words, Paul's saying, not fake. Remember, Paul and Timothy are 1,000 miles away in a Roman prison under arrest, but Timothy is still thinking about the Philippians. Paul says he's still praying for them. He's still longing for their good. Paul says he had a rare, genuine concern. And he continues, for they all seek their own interest, but not those of Jesus Christ. Again, Paul is saying most people, even in ministry, even amongst church leaders, most people are ultimately looking out for themselves. And again, I don't think Paul has the world in mind here. He's talking about other believers. He's saying other pastors, other church leaders, they are concerned with their own interests. But in contrast, Timothy was genuinely concerned with the Philippians' welfare. These other leaders sought after their own interest. And some might have been concerned with their own comfort, right? Some might have been concerned with their reputation or their ministry platforms. But Timothy, Paul says, he just genuinely cared. And what Paul is telling us this morning is that this kind of care, this kind of concern is rare. And we know that if we really think about it, because we know that we're wired for self-preservation. Because of sin, our default setting is me first, right? Our time, we hoard it. Our money, we protect it. Our energy, we spend it where it benefits us most. We use it on the things we want. And if there was ever a guy who could have justified looking out for himself, it would have been Timothy. Let me tell you a little bit about Timothy. He had a tough life. He was half Jewish and half Greek, which meant that he never really quite fit anywhere. He was often prone to sickness, as 1 Timothy 5:23 says. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us that he was timid by nature. Everything about Timothy's personality says he should have been someone who stayed in his comfort zone. But instead, Paul says that he gave his life away for the gospel. And this is not normal. This is supernatural. Paul says of these other people, they all seek after their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. And we know that was true in Paul's day, and it's also true in our day. We live in a world that disciples us into selfishness. Everything in our culture teaches us to make life about our success, our happiness, our goals, and we often can bring that mindset into the church. We can treat church like a product. Like, I'll go if it fits my schedule. I'll serve if it's convenient. I'll be in a small group if I feel like it. But Timothy, he lived for others. He had the mind of Christ, as Philippians 2:5 says. He didn't cling to his rights, but he emptied himself to serve others. And so Paul says in verse 22, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the Father, he served me in the gospel. Again, that phrase, proven worth, means tested and approved through trial. Again, this is not a theoretical character. This is battle proven. It's the word you would use to describe metal that's been put through the fire and found to be pure. It's the word for a soldier who's been on the battlefield and who's proven faithful under fire. And so Paul is saying, you know Timothy's faithfulness not because he says he's faithful, but because he's been through the fire and he's still standing. This is the kind of character God wants to build in us. Not just big talk, not just spiritual enthusiasm, not just a strong start, but faithfulness over time, tested by trial. Notice how Paul says, as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. Timothy's character wasn't proven in comfort. It was proven in ministry. He didn't develop spiritual maturity in isolation. He developed it by serving alongside Paul. He developed it through hardship, through suffering, through laboring in the gospel. Church, you don't build proven character by sitting on the sidelines. You don't develop faithfulness in theory. You develop it in the trenches, in the hard seasons. In the long nights of prayer, in the moments when you want to quit, but you keep going anyway, that's where character is forged. This is why so many people start strong and fade out, because their faith was never tested. Their ministry was never stretched. Their character was never refined. The call to follow Christ is a call to be refined. And so verse 23 says, Paul says, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. Remember, Paul's in prison. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Paul is under house arrest in Rome. The Philippians loved Paul. They loved him so much they wanted to know how he's doing. That's the whole reason Epaphroditus is there to begin with. They sent him to him. But while Paul is in jail, Paul is looking for someone to send back to the Philippians. And apparently there's lots of people around in Rome who he could have sent. But who does Paul choose to send? Who does he want to send? Timothy. Someone he can trust. Someone who he knows genuinely cares for the Philippians. Someone who he knows is not just looking out for himself. Church, this is how we ought to serve and care for one another. But again, we know selfishness creeps in. Guys, I know selfishness creeps into my life. I tell you, we got back home last night, and I opened the fridge, and I saw in the back of the fridge that we had one bubbly left. You know those sparkling waters? You know, I cut out soda, but I still love that carbonation. And so I saw that we were down to the last bubbly, and I really wanted it. But I didn't want it right then. I wanted to drink it later after the kids had gone to sleep. So do you know what I did? I hid it. I hid it right behind the lemon juice. And I had to confess to my wife later that night what I did. But why did I do it? Because I was selfish. I wanted that drink. Church, we know that same selfishness creeps into our community. We say we want to serve, but we have limits. I'll serve, but again, only if it's convenient. I'll serve, but not if it disrupts my plans. I'll serve, but only if it fits my giftings. We say we want community, but when it requires sacrifice, we're out. We want a deep small group, but we don't want to be vulnerable. We want discipleship, but we don't want accountability. We want to grow, but we don't want to change. We say we want to reach the lost, but often we're too wrapped up in our own lives to actually go out and do it. And Paul is saying that's normal. He's saying acting like that is normal, but it's not Christ-like. It's normal for the world to act that way, but we're not called to act like the world. Jesus didn't call us to comfort. He called us to a cross. Think about the rich young ruler in Mark 10. This guy comes up to Jesus, and with all the right words, he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus runs through some of the commandments. He's like, yeah, I've got all that. And then Jesus hits him at the heart of his problem. He says, sell all you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. What happens? It says he walks away sad. Why? Because he loved his stuff more than he loved Jesus. This guy wasn't immoral. He wasn't some kind of villain. He was just comfortable. And that's our danger too. We love Jesus, but we also love our stuff. We love Jesus, but we also love our security. We love Jesus, but we also love our control. And that's why Timothy stood out to Paul. Because he didn't just say he loved Jesus, but he actually put the interest of Christ above his own. So how do we do this? Right? How do we fight this? One, recognize where you're living for yourself. Ask yourself the question, where am I more concerned with my own interest than with Christ? Is it in your time? Is it your money? Is it your comfort? Because again, we all have areas where we're clinging too tightly. And so this first step is to examine yourself. Recognize where you're living for yourself. And then start serving in ways that cost you something. Serve when you don't feel like it. Give when it stretches you. Love people when it's inconvenient. If you only serve when it's comfortable, If you only serve when it's easy and it fits your schedule, it's not sacrifice, it's preference. And Jesus did not call us to a life of preference. He called us to a life of sacrifice. And then fix your eyes on Christ. The only way to kill selfishness is to set your eyes on something far better than yourself. That's Jesus. Philippians 2, 5 through 7 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant." Jesus emptied himself. Jesus laid down his rights. Jesus left the glory of heaven to serve broken sinners like us. The more we see him, the more we will live like him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. So I want you to see faithful servants who care for others genuinely. But faithful servants are also those who sacrifice, who serve sacrificially. They have genuine care, and they have sacrificial service. Look at verse 25. Paul says, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him." You see, Paul has been talking about Timothy, but now he begins to speak about Epaphroditus. And he says specifically about him three things. He says, Epaphroditus is my brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. And again, Epaphroditus is interesting here because he doesn't get mentioned too many times. Epaphroditus doesn't necessarily have the same platform that Paul does. He doesn't get to write a book or books of the Bible. But Paul lifts him up here as an example of what faithful, sacrificial, Christ-centered service looks like. And again, he describes him in three ways: as brother, as fellow worker, and as fellow soldier. And I want us to see that this is not just random. Paul is not just throwing random compliments at Epaphroditus, but he's showing a progression of spiritual maturity. Notice he starts with brother. And again, we hear brother, and we don't really think too much of it because we've kind of watered that term down. We think of brother in very casual terms. But in Paul's world, this was a meaningful concept. Roman culture was built on social status. Who you were mattered. Your family name mattered. Your social rank mattered. And yet in Christ, all of that gets leveled. The slave and the master, brothers in Christ. The Jew and the Gentile, brothers in Christ. The rich and the poor, brothers in Christ. Right? This is what the gospel does. It doesn't just forgive sinners, but it creates a new family. What we see is the church is not a social club, but it's a blood-bought family. And Paul sees Epaphroditus, and before he says anything else, he says, "That's my brother." Right? That's my brother. Not my assistant, not my errand boy, not a guy who's good at helping out. But that's my brother. And church, if we're in Christ, we're family. We don't get to pick and choose who's in the family. We don't get to treat people differently based on status. We don't get to bail on church just because it gets hard. Because church is not our hobby, it's our family. And Epaphroditus understood that. He wasn't just serving, but he was serving as a brother in Christ. And then Paul says, he's my fellow worker. This word worker, it's where we get the word synergy. It means co-laborer, right? Teammate, partner. But what I want you to see is that it's the opposite of spectator. We have to be honest that the church today is often filled with many spectators. People who show up on Sundays, who sing the songs, who listen to the sermon, and then go back to life as usual. One day on Sunday, one day on Monday. People who treat church like a spiritual drive-through, just grabbing what they need and moving on. People who are merely consumers and not contributors. And Paul is saying, Epaphroditus? Oh, I love Epaphroditus. Why? Because he was in the trenches with me. He's not just attending church, he's advancing the mission. He's not just supporting ministry, he's sacrificing for it. He's not just in the family, he's in the fight. And if you've ever read the book of Nehemiah, it tells of how God led Nehemiah to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that had fallen into disrepair. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, the people are rebuilding the wall, but as they're doing that, their enemies are trying to stop them. However, Nehemiah catches wind of what his enemies plan to do. And in chapter 4, verse 15, he says, "When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side where he built." And what we see is that the Israelites, what did they do when they had to continue their work, even though they knew their enemy was on the prowl? They worked with one hand and they held a sword with the other. Everybody had a role. Everybody there in the city was engaged. And that's how we as the body of Christ ought to function. Again, some of us are waiting for someone to ask us to serve. Some of us are waiting for a time when it's convenient. Some of us are waiting until you feel called to do it. But can I just be frank with you? You're already called to it. The Great Commission is not optional. If you are in Christ, you are called to work in the kingdom of Christ. Not just the pastor or the worship leader or the missionaries or the small group leaders. All of us. And Paul is saying Epaphroditus got that. He wasn't a spectator. He was a worker, co-laborer. And he was also a fellow soldier. And this is where things get serious, because we remember that if we're a follower of Christ, we're also in the middle of a war. We're reminded that there is a real enemy, that there is a real spiritual warfare, that there is real resistance to the gospel. And Paul is saying Epaphroditus isn't just a soldier or a worker or a brother, but he's a soldier. And I think we forget sometimes that we're in the midst of a battle. We expect Christianity to be comfortable. We expect ministry to be easy. We expect serving to be convenient. But the church was never meant to be a cruise ship. It's a battleship. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And Paul is saying Epaphroditus, he was in the fight. He was in the trenches. He was on the front lines. Look at verse 27. He says, "Indeed he," that's Epaphroditus, "he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him also, but me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." And then jump down to verse 30. "For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Paul says of Epaphroditus that he nearly died, not because of persecution, not because someone tried to kill him, but simply because he was going forward and pursuing the gospel. And what we know is that if you're going to step forward in advancing the gospel, that is not a safe task. This is not safe Christianity. This is not comfortable Christianity. This is laying it all on the line because Christ is worth it. Again, look at verse 30. "He nearly died, risking his life to complete what was lacking your service to me." That phrase, risking his life, it's an interesting phrase, because it's a Greek phrase that they would use for gambling. It literally means to stake everything, to roll the dice on something, to expose yourself to extreme danger. What Paul's saying Epaphroditus here, he's saying Epaphroditus put all his chips in. He went all in for the gospel. He laid everything on the table. This is life-threatening obedience. And as crazy as that sounds, Epaphroditus was not an isolated case. The apostles, nearly all of them were martyred for Christ. The early church, many of them slaughtered in Rome, thrown to the lions, burned at the stake, crucified upside down. And for Epaphroditus, he was willing to risk his life just to carry a gift to Paul and to serve him in ministry. This is what following Christ looks like. It's not safety. It's not comfort. Paul says that Epaphroditus was so sick that he nearly died. And Epaphroditus, you can think about it, he probably had a chance to turn back. I mean, I can imagine him getting sick about halfway on his way to Rome. He's got a fever raging. He's weak. He's throwing up. He can't eat. And someone says, man, why don't you just go home? Right? You've done enough. You tried. No one's going to blame you. But what does he do? He keeps pushing. He doesn't quit. He doesn't stop. He pushes through. Why? Because Christ is worth it. Because the mission is worth it. We need more of this in the church today. We have built a version of Christianity that's obsessed with safety and comfort. We say, God, I'll serve you, but don't let it cost too much. God, I'll go on mission, but only if it's in a nice place. God, I'll give generously, but only if I still have enough for the vacation I want. Jesus did not die on the cross so we could live comfortably in the suburbs. Following Christ has never been safe. Abraham left home without a GPS. Moses was led to people who wanted to kill him. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit and left for dead. The early Christians were slaughtered for their faith. And yet we hesitate to serve because we might get tired, or we might have to wake up early, or it might get inconvenient. Listen, if your Christianity costs you nothing, you're probably not following Jesus. Obedience to the gospel requires sacrifice. Look at verse 29. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. He says to the Philippians, honor this man. Not because he's famous, not because he's wealthy, not because he's impressive by worldly standards. Honor him because he served faithfully. This is so countercultural. Again, we live in a world that honors all the wrong things. We honor celebrities who entertain us but lack character. We honor influencers with big flat platforms but no substance. We honor success and wealth and power but rarely faithfulness and humility and sacrifice. And Paul is saying, church, be different. Let's honor the right things. Let's celebrate the people who are pouring themselves out for the gospel. He says in Romans 12:10, outdo one another in showing honor. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Over and over again, there is a biblical command to honor those who labor in pursuit of the gospel. And in the American church, we don't do this very well. We're quick to criticize. We're quick to judge. We're quick to tear people down. But Paul is saying, no, honor them. Lift them up. Encourage them. And who is it we're supposed to honor? Pastors, yes. Missionaries, yes. But also those quiet, faithful servants of Christ. Those ones who never make the headlines, but who nonetheless pour themselves out for the gospel every single day. The world says honor the successful, celebrate the impressive, follow the influential, but Paul says no, honor the Epaphroditus. Honor the ones who are faithful but unseen. The ones who are serving but not seeking attention. The ones who are laying down their lives without asking for recognition. And at the end of the letter in Romans, in chapter 16, Paul starts naming a few people. Not famous people, not any of the apostles, but simple servants in the church. He says, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. You won't likely hear of these people again. You won't find much of a biography on who they were. These are just normal, faithful people. They're not writing books. They're not filling stadiums. They're just serving Jesus in the background. And Paul makes sure their names are remembered. Because in the kingdom of God, faithfulness is more valuable than fame. Again, look at verse 30. for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Epaphroditus didn't just serve, he suffered. He risked his life. He got sick to the point of death. He poured himself out for the gospel, and Paul is saying that is the kind of life worth honoring. We don't always see it that way. Again, we're quick to celebrate big name preachers and praise the ones with book deals, but how often do we honor the quiet, faithful servants in our own churches, nursery workers, our prayer warriors, our small group leaders who pour into people week after week whose preparation goes unseen, the volunteers who show up early and stay late? God sees faithfulness even when no one else does. These are the Epaphroditus of the church today, and Paul says, honor these men and women. So what does that mean for us, church? How do we do that? I would challenge you with two things. First, seek to identify the faithful servants around you and honor them. Who in our church has been serving behind the scenes? Who has been pouring into people without recognition? Who has been sacrificing for the gospel in unseen ways? Honor them. Encourage them. Thank them. A little encouragement goes a long way. Amen? And some of the most faithful servants in the church are also some of the most exhausted. They're wondering if their work even matters. They're wondering if anyone notices. And maybe today, God would choose to use you to remind them that their faithfulness is seen. Seek to identify and honor faithful servants. And secondly, live in a way yourself that's worthy of honor. It's good to recognize and honor faithful people, but I would say this ought to be our aim to live as faithful people as well. I ask you, what would Paul say about you? If he said, hey, I'm sending Ryan to you, what would he say about me? Hey, Philippians, I'm sending Ryan to you. He's all right, but sometimes he hides the last bubbly in the fridge. Check behind the lemon juice. But seriously, what would he say about you? If Paul was writing this letter to our church, would he say, Swift Creek Baptist Church, honor, fill in the blank, because they have been faithful in serving Christ? Or would he say of you, they mostly seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ? We don't serve to be honored. We serve because Christ served us and because he is worthy of honor. Epaphroditus' life ultimately points us to Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate faithful servant. Jesus didn't come for recognition. He didn't come for applause. He came to suffer and to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. And if we're following him, is it really so surprising that he might call us to do the same? Not for fame, not for a platform, but simply because he's worthy. I don't know where this word finds you this morning, church, but I pray that you would respond as the Lord leads you. Let me pray for us now. God, I thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for a chance just to be reminded of your faithfulness and your love and your grace. I thank you for a chance to be challenged to step out from the complacency and the comfort that is so easy to fall into. Lord, I pray that you would comfort those who are hurting today. Lord, I pray that you would that they would find life and peace and grace in you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who does not know you, who has not surrendered their life to you, God, would you call them to yourself today? Would today be the day that they experience new birth and new life, and they would join in with this family? But Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk in genuine care and concern for each other, for those around us, that we would love because we've been loved. And Lord, I pray that we would do well at honoring those who have served faithfully and who serve faithfully. Would you give us eyes to see them? Would you give us the words to uplift them and encourage them? And would you help us to live lives that are worthy of honor? And we do this all in the name and the honor and the love and the glory of Jesus. Amen.